chapter 7, verse 54, chapter 8, verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. In Acts chapter 8, we see the truth of Christ's word. Here we see the church's tribulation in the world. Here we also see how he overcomes it. And this twofold reality, that in the world we will have tribulation, and that Christ has overcome the world. This twofold reality becomes a twofold grace, the grace of sorrow and the grace of joy. And this twofold grace shapes the life of the church in this world, a life that is given expression in her worship, where sorrow becomes lamentation and joy becomes praise. It is why some have called the church's worship in this world to be bright sadness. It is bright as it is filled with the glory of the Lord, shining down upon us in the face of his Son, as he shows to us his hands and his feet and speaks to us words of grace and peace, as he washes us with the water that flows from his side and makes our cup to run over with his blood from the same. There is also sadness in it. For here it is given to us to know the burden of the cross as we bear its griefs and carry its sorrows. And so there is joy in our sorrow and sorrow in our joy. There is praise in our lament, lament in our praise. We are likely to think of sorrow as being opposed to grace. But in Christ, it is full of grace. For all that is in him is grace. All that we find in him is grace. To be one with him is to be one with that grace. Not only the grace of his joy, but also the grace of his suffering. For the church cannot have life apart from his suffering. And in this life, we must share in his suffering. The grace that sustained him in his suffering shall sustain us as well. There is a grace that can only be known in suffering. And if we would know it, we must find it in him. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the suffering of the church is not in vain. And in this way, the church becomes like her Lord and is conformed to his image. For here we see that the death of one brings life to many. And the lamentation over his death gives way at last to joy. So we should not think that the life of the church in this world, or that the life of the believer in the church, is merely a life mingled with sorrow and joy, mingled with lamentation and praise. But though that is true, there is more. It is a life of suffering that gives way to joy. It is a song of lamentation that gives way to praise. For the suffering of the church ends with this life. And that suffering does not follow her into the life that is to come. And though there we may hear the echo of lament, in the song of the Lamb that was slain, there will then be no further cause for lament. But every moment will be further cause for joy. And so it is that however great our suffering in this life, each moment brings us closer to its end. However intense its pain, still we may say that it is diminishing and passing away. But our joy, whatever we know of it here, it has only begun, and it will ever increase. Its completion is the fullness of God. And as he is infinite, without bound, without beginning or end, Even in that world to come, her joy will always and ever be new. And the songs of that place will always and ever be new. As we discover, age upon age, the immeasurable riches of his grace and the unending wonder of his glory. Is there then anything that we will not suffer here? For so great a salvation as we will find there. Salvation which even now has been given to us, that we may begin to enjoy it here. For as we are drawn into the life of the church, we are drawn into the life of heaven. And that life is the life of God, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit. But that life as we see it here, as we find it here, comforts. For the name of Christ, it delivers some of unclean spirits. It heals others of their broken bodies. But that's the very same name. It did not deliver Stephen from his death. In fact, it was on account of that name that he was led to death. And while the power of this name brings joy to one city, it does not keep another from being ravaged. And while some were being set free from darkness, others were being thrown to prison. While some were rejoicing over healing, others were lamenting death. But this only perplexes us if we see ourselves as separated from one another, rather than seeing ourselves as we are, which is bound to one another. For if the church is the body of Christ, if we are one flesh with him, then we are one flesh with one another. This is the union that we have with him, and not only with him, but also with each other. For we are one body. We are of one mind. It is why we grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. Because they are part of us. And we are a part of them. To refuse to grieve with them, to refuse to rejoice with them, is not only to deny them, but also to deny ourselves the comfort and joy of Christ. He himself rejoices with those who rejoice. He himself weeps with those who weep. if we would partake of his body in this world, if we would participate in its life, then we must embrace both the sorrow and the joy, the lamentation and the praise. For we cannot have a part of him. We must have the whole of him or none of him. We cannot deny that part of the body that is weeping. And we cannot deny that part of the body that is rejoicing. It is the life of the whole body. And it is our life in the body. But again, we see the wonder of this life. For the life of this body, it becomes the life of Christ. For it is not only the case that some are ravaged while others are healed, that some are led to death while others are brought to life, but some are ravaged in order that others may be healed. Some are led to death in order that others may be brought to life. This is the life of Christ in this world. He laid down his life that we might be given life. His body is broken that we might become whole. His suffering for us was not in vain. And so it is with our suffering in him. That suffering is not in vain. And though we do not always understand why he is pleased to give it, or how he is pleased to use it, we may rest in it. For to rest in what he gives is to rest in him. And in this way, we may find peace in the midst of confusion and joy in the midst of sorrow. Not as those who have found the answer to all our questions, but as those who have found shelter under the shadow of his wing. At the end of Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the life of the church in this world is displayed before us. That life is a twofold grace, the grace of sorrow and the grace of joy, the grace of lamentation and the grace of praise. But we would be wrong to imagine that the life of the church in this world is severed from the life of heaven. For the body cannot have life if it is severed from the head. And where is the head of the church? Where do we see him? We see him in heaven, standing at the right hand of God. The head of the church and its cornerstone is found in heaven. But where is its foundation? We find it on earth. For we find it in the apostles. In the apostles who were not scattered. As we said before, there was a time when the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. But now that the sheep are struck, the shepherds are not scattered. They stand firm. They remain unmoved. The foundation holds. So the church is not shaken, but strengthened. For as some were scattered, through their testimony, the body grows. And other stones come to be laid upon that foundation. We see here a picture of the whole church in heaven and on earth. Christ in heaven and the apostles on earth. With the whole body being joined together with them and growing up into him. With the whole structure laid upon them and built up into him. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, as he there describes the church as being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. And though its top reaches into the heavens, as long as the church remains in this world, that holy temple will be a place where we know both sorrow and joy, where we sing both lamentation and praise. And so we must learn not to despise the sorrow, and not to refuse the lament. For it is in this life only that we may come to him in sorrow. It is in this world alone that we may in grief raise to him a lament. And if we refuse that grace here, we will not know it there. For it is a grace that is only given in sorrow. It is a grace that can only be found in lament. Grace that Christ would have us know. As the oil of gladness with which his head is anointed overflows from above and anoints us in the midst of suffering and sorrow and loss. It is why we are called to measure our lives here by loss. For if our loss here may be counted as gain, then in this world
loss is more precious than gain. As precious as the wound of his side and the wounds of his hands and his feet. The life of the church in this world is a life of sorrow and joy, of lamentation and praise. It is a life of sorrow unto joy, and of lamentation unto praise. Do not then refuse the sorrow, if you would know the fullness of his joy. Do not despise the lament, if you would sing the fullness of his praise. In the words of one who spoke to the church long ago, measure thy life by loss instead of gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice. And whoso suffers most hath most to give. But if impatient, thou let slip thy cross, thou wilt not find it in this world again, nor in another. Here, and here alone, is given thee to suffer for God's sake.